Blog Talk Radio.
Romans 2 and 5, nope. The righteous judgment of the Most High, who will render unto every man according to his deed, to them who by patience continue in some well-doing seek for glory and honor and immorality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Great Lucas.
You an African-American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga, we're back.
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' tell us?
Nope.
We gon' expose them.
Yep.
Yeah. They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge cost?
Nope.
Hop in the book tomorrow?
Yep.
Do we follow these laws?
Nope.
Do they still exist?
Yep.
Have time to wait?
Nope.
Do we have grace?
Yep.
Continue in sin?
Nope.
I'ma ask you again.
Yep.
Should we continue in sin? Christ is the way.
Yep.
Never gonna win.
Nope.
Trying to make it to heaven.
Yep.
Get there by sinning.
Nope.
Follow the commandments.
Yep.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trotting? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and save your soul. Never going back.
No, no, no.
Forward to the kingdom.
Yep.
Choices.
Nope.
Everybody got choices. Yep.
Choices.
Yep. Is it cool to be gay?
Nope.
Did he make us straight?
Yep.
Is the Most High plan?
Nope.
You gon' learn today?
Yep.
Do you understand grace?
Nope.
Remember Noah's day?
Yep.
Did more than 8 people live?
Nope.
Will it be the same way?
Yep.
Is a broad way to heaven?
Nope.
Is a broad way to hell?
Yep.
You choose death over life?
Nope.
You gon' change your life?
Yep.
Do you love these streets?
Nope.
We got to choose. All right. Let me get this done proper.
All right. You're going to learn today. All right. You're going to learn today.
All right. Shalom. Good evening. Welcome to the first day of the week. Welcome to ISBHPK presents Bible Talk, or Bible Talk podcast. Whether you might be reaching out to us on, let me see all the platforms now. Let me see, I got them straight. If you're reaching out to us on Google Podcasts, under ISBHBK Bible Talk. Welcome. If you're reaching out to us on iHeartRadio iHeartRadio podcast under ISBHBK Bible Talk, welcome. If you're reaching out to us on Podcast Addicts under ISBHBK Bible Talk, welcome. If you might be calling in live to area code 646-668-2568, welcome once again to our podcast. As my name is Mashaba. Welcome to this first day of the week, the Sunday broadcast that we're getting involved with today. Welcome. Hopefully everybody's Sabbath day was sufficient. It was peaceful. It was informative. It was glorious. All praises going to the Most High in Christ. Now, as you know, being a part of the ISBHBK, there are schools locations in San Antonio, Texas, in Houston, Texas, in Norfolk, Virginia, and also Rochester, New York. But we definitely want to give a shout out to all 12 tribes worldwide, as I borrow from the brother priest teacher Tazapah from Tazapah Tuesdays. We also get you from IUIC teachings with the Sabbath evening classes, or the what's that show they do? They our hidden history, brothers, sisters. For those who are very interested in connecting the Hebrew Israelites with the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, the brother Ethian is doing one hell of a job. As I'm watching his shows on, if you go to IUIC Philadelphia, IUIC Philadelphia, they have an Our Hidden History podcast, but they also have it on YouTube. Wow. When I watch that show, brothers and sisters, it reminds me of watching some of the old school elders, the original elders of One West 125th Street, dealing with Mashiach, Ariah, Yaquab, Lahav, Yeshayah, Shah, and Kizak. And when they were putting out videos, going all the way back to when they were putting out videos on cassette tapes, on the video cassette tapes, they would come out with some of the bomb crashes. The brother Kazak, you know, he was a monster at being able to go into the libraries. And the reason I want to give credit to where it's due, and it says, give those elders that are worthy of honor, double honor, that when Ariah, let me start from the top and come down, when Ariah would go into anything, this brother, brother, sisters, if y'all have ever got a chance to meet him, this brother was a true prophet. I'm going to say like that. Not to exalt him above Christ by no means whatsoever. He had his flaws as a man. But when that man would teach, brothers and sisters, I know that when he first came to the truth, and when his father, Yaquab, had moved up from Florida, that when he moved up from Florida, and while meeting Abba Bibbins, and they opened up the Israeli School of Universal Practical Knowledge, which eventually wound up being on 1 West 125th Street, that Yaquab was a young man. He was bar mitzvahed in the truth. You know, a bar mitzvah is at 12 years old. That, and when his father, you talk to his father, Yaquab, RIP, that Yaquab would give stories about, talk about Ariah. Yaquab thought Ariah might have been touched. When I say touched, meaning something wrong with him. Because he said that Ariah would come home from school, you know, school is mandatory, and Ariah would not mess with no women. That Ariah would lock himself in his room and just study the Torah for hours upon hours upon hours upon hours. And he would go out as a young man. We're talking in his teens, early teens. And he would go out street teaching with the brother Abba Bibbins. They was known for going down to Wall Street, teaching on Broadway and Wall Street, right there at the World Trade Centers. Because, you know, Wall Street was one of the biggest slave trading markets in New York City, going way, way, way back when. And they would be out there, you know, in Wall Street, everything you know about Wall Street that you see on TV and everything, they'd be out there teaching and prophesying. The Abba Bibbins and his young protege, and Ariah, and they'd be out there teaching, And when I got a chance to meet Aria in 1989, brothers, sisters, I mean, this man blew me away. The way he understood that Bible and the way he could break the Bible down and be able to pull precepts from that Bible. You know, a lot of times you hear us call precepts and we'll say, here, get this scripture, get that scripture, get this scripture, get that scripture. I see the brother Naquam with the Watchman for Israel. He's pretty good at that. I see, what's the brother? I believe it's a little way. I can't think of his name right now. They're real good at being able to pull scriptures. And if they have what they have, it's only because Ariah did it first. The Ariah could pull 10 scriptures and be so precise in what he was pulling in those 10 scriptures. I mean, it was seeing a master at work. This brother was cold. He was cold. And then I've seen him do the same thing with a lot of history books, that this man would be able to, you know, he could pull up out of whatever he was, topic he might be going over, and then start pulling out history books that he would take out the street speaking with him. And he would know exactly what page, what paragraph, or what book that he wanted at a particular time. I mean, this brother's study game and his ability to pull out that research was on another level. He was truly on another level. And then be able to go into the Hebrew. My goodness, I mean, this man, I've seen this with my own eyes. Ariel was something else. Another great historian that was High Priest Isaiah. And some of y'all might have seen High Priest Isaiah. He did a couple of shows with Sarnetta, shut Sarnetta down, had Polite on there, shut Polite down. This brother was, I mean, incredible. Is incredible. And the history, this brother was one of the first brothers bringing out, you know, Solomon being black and actually bring out the history books, the archaeology books, and proving these facts, Shakespeare being black, finding the historical records and books of pictures they had of Solomon, pictures they had of a young Adam, pictures they had of a young Joseph, a young Mary, being straight black, being straight, no denying that they were Israelites, no denying that they were black people. Yeshua was a master, is a master of that. Another master of the history books was Kazakh. Kazakh was a straight, I mean, cold, deadly Kazakh. You know, as much as I've heard other brothers be referred to as Python, nobody had that Python grab or Python on your mind. The way Kazakh would get a hold of your mind. And just when it came to that information and came to that knowledge, to watch this brother Ethan, I might be saying it wrong, from IUIC, you can see where he got a lot of his training from, the deacon or the bishop he called himself, Nathaniel or Nathan. Nathaniel was part of the royal bodyguard back at 1 West 125th Street, where he was the personal bodyguard of Masha. I've seen him training. The brother's bad. The brother is deadly. Run up on him if you want to. But he did a lot of classes with Masha, with Ariah, with Yaikwa, Lahab, Isaiah, Shar, Kazakh. He did one of the best 12 tribes breakdowns, him and the brother General Bunyan, that I have yet to really see anybody match that level of clarity in bringing out historical books, bringing out scriptures, and matching them together and showing and proving who the 12 tribes of Israel are here in the Western Hemisphere, in North, Central, South America. Deadly. And Nathaniel got a lot of his training directly from Ariah. You can see it. You can see it in the teaching. He said this brother Ethan has become a protege or an apprentice to Nathan. I don't want to disrespect him. And that they way they go through these archaeological books, phenomenal. Now I'm not taking away just as they mention your name. There's the Biasapars across the world, across in Albuquerque, here in San Antonio, we have a very vast collection of archaeology books. especially when it comes to the 9.5 tribes, the so-called Indian tribes here in the Americas. Well, that's the part, brother. I haven't met anybody when it comes to that research, when it comes to those books, I haven't met anybody who could touch him on that. The brother, but that's the part in Albuquerque, a straight librarian of books and knowledge and everything. And somebody was getting a nice little collection also, my brother, Pastor Pop. I ain't going to leave you out there, Doc. Doing a nice little collection of books gathered together. But getting back to my point before I get too far off and everything, I'm not trying to blow up IUIC over ISBHPK or over GMS or over anything like that. But for those that appreciate history and understand history, and if you don't understand history, I suggest you check out their some of their videos. Again, IUIC, our hidden history on IUIC Philadelphia. The history is I mean, they you gotta give props what props is due. So definitely, I'm gonna give, make sure I give props to ISBHPK, the Hidden Truth cable show. Headed by Kizaki Taiwan Kwadazak, the interaction that they have, the 5 minutes of wisdom that Kizaki's put together to give somebody 5 minutes of wisdom that you might not be able to sit down for a 3-hour class, a 2-hour class. You might be able to sit down for an hour class, but to go ahead and get that little 5 minutes of wisdom, 5 minutes of understanding, clear, precise, insightful. You want to check that out. And again, you check those things out on ISBHPK.com. That's what, and all that talking I just did, that's the lead up I was trying to get to. You want to get over to ISBHPK.com. All right. Not only do they have a class schedule of contacts, who to contact in the different cities, different states, but also, and they have YouTube links to ISBHPK, Houston, Norfolk, New York, and San Antonio. They have a current events board, and they have a high holiday board also. And as a reminder, hey, hold on 1 second, everybody. Please hold on 1 second.
And you know what, nigga? You act like...
You hear sirens and semis pop. Judah keep vexing Ephraim. When will the envy stop? No love for any cops. That's what got Kenny shot. Y'all drinking Henny shots. I'm investing in penny stocks. They give me props. Rapping, teeth and debating unity while Satan trying to weaken the nation. Cops in my community kill us with every opportunity. No justice or peace, the police get immunity. Look, rubber bullets and riot suits when they gear up, asking where the love went, cause judgment is near us. And kids rather pour up a foe and sip the syrup.
Alright, alright, alright. You gonna learn today.
All right, cool. All right. I'm back. Forgive me for that. ISBHPK.com website. Please check it out. The next high holiday, the event that's coming up is the Memorial of the Blowing of Trumpets. Not the Memorial of the Blowing of Trumpets, which does take place sundown, September 26th, 2022. Now, there's many different, but this is what I wanted to bring out. And it really kind of hit me hard this morning. As I'm going back and I'm listening to a lot of my classes that I've taught, and I'm listening to these a lot of other brothers and a lot of other camps in their teachings. Excuse me. A lot of people might be drawn away or disconcerted with, well, how come this camp says this about a certain topic, but y'all say this about a certain topic? Or y'all... this is what they say about this, and this is what they say about that, or what have you. Brothers and sisters, first off, for those who have any Bible foundation, Do you understand that at the time of Christ, the nation of Israel, at the time of Christ, the Jews, that we basically had four, I guess we really say five different sects or divisions within the nation of Israel. And these are broad. I'm giving some broad divisions that we had. One, you had the 10 half tribes already over here in the Americas, doing whatever the hell they was doing over here in the Americas. You had that sect of Israelites that was doing anything. Still part of the nation of Israel, but they were still over here doing their thing. Then you had within the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, you had Israelites that didn't know they were Israelites, okay, that grew up as Greeks, that grew up as Romans, that grew up as Persians, grew up as Medes, grew up as East Indians, grew up as Assyrians, grew up as Persians. You had that going on. But then now, if we're going to narrow it down even more, if I take from this wide scope, wide panorama, that's looking from the whole wide world, coming from over here in the Western Hemisphere, and I'm going to narrow it to where you had Israelites scattered there in the Eastern Hemisphere. So I'm going to narrow this down even more. So let's just get to Jerusalem. Let's just narrow on the city of Jerusalem, which was the capital of the kingdom of the nation of Israel, okay? You do understand that you had this. You had, before Christ got there, you had three different sects of Israelites, all from the same nation, but they had three different sects. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, and you had the Zealots. Now, these were all Israelites of the same nation, but they had different ideologies, but they was all of the same nation. Then when Christ came, now you got Christianity. You have Christians. You have this Christian sect of Jews coming in. And I'm going to try to bring that out or bring some attention to that, is that I don't know what this belief of that we're not dealing with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is faulty. The nation of Israel is I don't know what you want to call it, what you want to say, but the concept that we're not dealing with a religion, That don't sink in with a lot of people. A lot of people, it's hard for you to get past those blinders. It's hard for you to get past that those blinders. That's the best way I can really put it, because a nation, not everybody in the same nation believes the same way. That seems like that would be obvious, but people use that as an excuse now because. Well, this part of Israelites believe this, and this part of Israelites believe that. And this, so it's just so confusing. You know what? It must not be true. You're not understanding about what it takes to put together a nation then, and what a nation is. Unlike the religion of the nation of Islam, the nation of Israel, brothers, take this for a second. Try to bring some a little bit of common sense to this. Is America considered a nation? Yes, it is. Now, in America, everybody calls themselves Americans, but even as Americans, either they're going to be Democrat or Republican Americans. And even within a Democrat and Republican Americans, you're going to have conservatives. You're going to have liberals, even though everybody calls themselves American. Then you got Americans who don't believe in any part of the government, and they're more involved with the militias. But yet they're all still Americans. So I know that hopefully that scenario is something that can be comprehended and picked up on and understood, that just because within the nation that there's different ideologies within the nation. And I show me one nation that's not like that in dealing with the nation. So that's pretty much a lame excuse that people might use. That, well, because this Israelite group says this and this Israelite group says that, well, there must not be no Israelites then. What are y'all talking about? For those Americans that didn't want Trump in office, they didn't stop calling themselves Americans because Trump got in office. When Trump was finally elected out of office, even Trump supporters didn't leave America. I'm sure some did, but the bulk of Trump supporters didn't leave America and say this is no longer America because Trump was no longer in office. Come on, y'all. Just the way sometimes we put things together and associate the Bible with, or and what have you, as excuses not to follow the Bible or even try and get an understanding of the Bible, we kind of have some lame excuses that we do use. All right, we have some real lame excuses that we use. So with all that being said, again, check out isbhpk.com. And they have links to the Zelle account. They have links to, let me see if I can find this here real quick. So I'm on the website right now. Maybe it's not at home. Let me see here. Well, on here they have links to the Zelle account, to the Western Union account, to a Google Pay account, and to a Cash App account. If you'd like to give any actual cash donation to the ISBHBK.com. If you'd like to give a direct donation and help us out here with the podcast, you can hit up Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, 575@gmail.com. on either Cash App or Google Pay, all right, to help us keep this ministry, this part of the ministry, up and going. It is all appreciated. Cool. All that being said, I believe that's enough announcements for now. Picking up where I left off after my last class. My last class, brothers and sisters, we know that Brother Bonabai did Friday Night Breakdowns with Bonabai and Brother Manoah, the Fruit of the Spirit, him and the Brother Gabar Kawa. Let me pull this over here. But before that, this previous Thursday, I was going over the series that I've been involved with concerning how Israel gets when everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. And I've been kind of relating that with, well, on Thursday, I really took a lot of time. I took more time than I really wanted to in pointing out and bringing out information of all black towns that were founded in America that were all black, run by blacks. And in order for it to be a municipality, please go back and check out the archive shows on either blogtalkradio.com, ProSassMashaba, Google Podcasts, ISBHBK Bible Talk, iHeartRadio Podcast, ISBHBK Bible Talk, or Podcast Addict. You can go and check out any of the shows that we've done and try to keep up with the series and everything. But I was really going into these black towns or freedom towns or all black towns that in order for them to be called a municipality, they had to have a local government, and then there were some parameters that had to be set up and established: local government, a school, and business or what have you. And going and looking at that list, and it's right there on Google. It's right there on Google. We have had a lot of all black towns, brothers and sisters. Now, I guess what I'm going to do next is I'm going to do it tonight, obviously. I'm going to go get all the, how many different Indian, so-called Indian reservations, Native American reservations, are there in America? And then I'm going to get South America and Central America also. That this concept that as we wake back up into the knowledge that we're Israelites, is that we're coming up with something brand new and that we need to get our own crops. We need to get our own acres. We have to get our own land, grow our own crops, set up our own schools, set up our own businesses, set up our own banks, the way white people do, and then now we'll finally be free. We'll have some freedom or some comfort until Christ gets here. And throw this out there. when the Most High blesses, because a lot of people like to say, well, God bless you with this, God bless you with that, God bless you with this. Cool. When I go back to the scriptures and I read when God blesses, now I know because of a lot of prosperity teaching, a lot of people are looking at God on an individual level and not on a national level. Not God dealing with the nation of Israel, but everybody, we start for looking how God is blessing me in my individual life. And that if I'm going through some adversity, if I'm going through what have you, that others will like to point at a person and be like, well, it must be something you are doing wrong with God because I'm too blessed to be stressed. And we really take on this mentality of individualism. And then we like to measure and attribute it to God that because of the success that an individual has, they want to attribute that to God, to the Most High. And as you know, when I say God, I'm referring to the God of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. When I say God, I'm referring to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He said that's going to be his name forever. So the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, when he blesses the whole nation. Or he'll curse the whole nation. Whereas if one suffers, we all suffer. If one glory, then we all go glory. That's how God deals with, he deals with the nation of Israel, not just individuals. So as I go back and I study and I look at the blessing God gave the nation of Israel, he gave us the promised land. And before he gave us the promised land, he gave the nation of Adam. You go back and read Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. He called the man and the woman and called their name, plural, their name, Adam. There was more than one man, more than one woman. It was a nation of people called Adam. He gave them paradise, the Garden of Eden. Right? That was God's blessing to those people. Coming out after the flood, the blessing he gave the Israelites was the promised land. It wasn't just one person that got the blessing. It wasn't just one person that could talk about prosperity teaching and prosperity success. God has dealt with the whole nation. And when he blessed the whole nation, we got the promised land. And we've done classes. I've done classes here on the podcast discussing and going over when God blessed the whole nation and what that looks like. And then when God blessed the whole nation, nobody in the whole nation is lacking within the whole nation. And God takes care of the whole entire nation. It's like when he led the whole entire nation out of Egypt. He didn't lead Moses out of Egypt. He didn't just lead Aaron or Miriam out of Egypt. He didn't just lead Joshua or Caleb out of Egypt. He led the nation out of Egypt, and he blessed the nation. So as I get more and more into that mindset and that thinking, and I'm not trying to take any credit or glory away from God in the least bit. I'm not. But to be aware of the Israelites' mentality of this, God is blessing the individual. And that if I as an individual am not getting blessed, then it's something I'm doing or what have you. And then there's a condemnation that was sitting with that. And there's not really a looking at reality that the whole nation is still in captivity. The whole nation. And again, we start to look at individuals. We start to look at people around us and look at individuals. And then in looking at individuals, we get caught up. We start to stumble. We really do start to mess up. And I want to continue and go over some scriptures concerning that same thing. I want to continue going over some scriptures concerning that angle, if you will. So I'm going to come back now to Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. I'm going to come back to Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. And remember, if you want to, if you have any questions, please text me, area code 210-784-8463. Please text me at area code 210-784-8463. Remember to call in, spread the word, call in. The show has started. You can call in live, area code 646-668-2568. You call in live to area code 646-668-2568. But I want to go back to Judges chapter 17, verse 6 now. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. And it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as you know, this past Thursday, that we finished with the last class on Thursday, we were going into how far things had gotten when everybody is doing right in their own eyes. That there was no king or no magistrate. There was no government that was established. So everybody only did what was right in his own eyes. You're not the boss of me. I'm my own sovereign citizen. And I can do what I want on my land, how I want, when I want, the way I want to. And ain't nobody going to tell me any different. That this was a mentality that was prevalent in Israel. This is something that the Israelites, our foreparents, have continued to stumble over since we came out of Egypt. That I'm not going to let somebody tell me what to do, how to feel, how to think. I'm not going by your judgment. I'm going to do what makes me feel good. To everybody his own. To each his own. Like this whole mentality of you do you, boo. Don't talk no shit, won't be no shit. He lives in the glass house, shouldn't throw stones. That this whole mentality of I'm going to do what's right for me and my family. Only for me and my family. And forget you and the high horse you rode in on. That this mentality has been in with among the Israelites. That was one reason why we came in captivity. That's one of the main reasons we were kicked out the promised land, because we had that very same mentality. That's why the world commandment is there. Love God, the Most High, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with all that heart and all that soul, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the way you look out for you, make sure you look out for everybody else. To esteem others. If you can be like Christ, the mind of Christ, that you esteem others better than yourself. For Paul, somebody's trying to give us the warnings of seeking another's wealth and not your own. That has been so foreign to us as Israelites, and it's this selfishness and this covetousness and this greediness that is really when it states here, and it says it four times in the Bible, that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Brothers, sisters, that could be a truer statement. Now, one thing I'd like to do is go back and listen to some other classes preceding this today's show and dealing with every man who did that was right in his own eyes. There's a lot of recapping to do, and that's going to kill all my time. Remember, when it says that there was no king in Israel, that's referring to there was no government or no magistrate. And if there was no government and there was no magistrate that to protect the ministers of God of telling the Israelites right from wrong, according to what God's judgments, God's commandments, God's laws, God's opinion, that there was no ministers allowed to do that. That many of those ministers, those prophets, was put to death. And that the Israelites, we really got to a point where I ain't going to hear nothing from nobody. As long as my family's good, that's all that matters. So the first scripture I'm going to go to and dealing with that, there is no king or no government that protected first the ministers of God for giving Israel the word of God, for giving Israel what God's statutes, God's laws, God's commandments, and God's judgments. That we as Israelites got totally away from that. I'm not going to let nobody be my conscience. I ain't going to let nobody tell me that I'm doing wrong in the eyes of God. Look at how I'm living. So we're going to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. It says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. And let me focus up on my east ward. And we want to go to Exodus chapter 23. And I could and should have looked this word up earlier. Our internet is a little bit slow today around the whole house. So here, y'all. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. I'm sorry. Yeah, well, why are you tripping? Well, I'm looking at the word rest. W-R-E-S-T. Like it's the beginning of the you can hear it being the root of the word wrestle, being root the root word of the word wrestle, W R E S T. Right, I'm just waiting for my H word to come up to pull up. I should have had this word earlier. I should have had this already in my notes. Okay, rest. Dictionary. Now here, this is from the, I'm just going to the Webster's 1828 dictionary. The Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says rest. A Greek word to rest, to snatch or pull, to burst or to tear. Number one, to twist or exhort by violence, to pull a force from by violent ringing or twisting, as to wrest an instrument from another's hand, like wrestling, to take or force from by violence. The enemy had a great effort and wrested the victory from your hands. To distort, to turn from truth, or twist from its natural meaning by violence, to pervert. So the scripture is telling us one of the laws of the Most High is that we're not supposed to distort, twist from the truth by violence. That one, we're not supposed to follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. That as we were going over on Thursday, we're at the point in our studies and our scriptures where we're dealing with the woman who got raped to death in the city of Gibeah, the Levite woman's concubine who got raped to death. And what we finished off on Thursday was the Levite had wound up actually cutting his concubine. He took the body home to his city, a city of Ephraim, and he cut her in 12 pieces, and actually sent her the 12 different body parts to the heads of the 12 different the 12 tribes of Israel and all the different lands that they were in, within the nation of Israel. Now, the reason I'm bringing this scripture up right here is because by the time it got to where Israel, everybody was only doing what was right in their own eyes. How does a whole city, how do men in a city get to the point where they can rape a woman to death and there's no deterrent, there's no thought of consequence? And it tells you the men of the city have surrounded this old Ephraimite's house that had brought the Levite. The Levite, his servant, and his concubine into his house for protection. and that the men of the city, just like during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, when they surrounded Lot's house, that the men of the city wanted to sleep with this man's concubine. How did all these men conspire and come together, and how did it get to this point? Well, again, when we look at it, we can say that everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And in this city of Gibeah, and we're going to find out this was rampant throughout all Israel. It wasn't just here in this specific place, but it took this specific thing that we're reading about and get into to magnify and bring attention to everybody is already doing what the hell they want to do. And it got to a point where now where it says thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, that I can't imagine that this was the first type of incident that happened in Gibeah. That it was a one-time thing, because as we're going to read about the consequences that happened to not only the Benjamites that were over this city where this crime occurred, but how many Israelites died from the other 11 tribes. That the Most High was pissed. The Most High was very angry that he let this had to be brought to the attention of Israelites, that how far y'all going to go? That everybody really is just going to do what the hell they want to do? And then people going to follow a multitude, like all the people in your city, you're just going to follow them? And that nobody, and because there were no ministers of the Most High to be protected by a government, then you better tell nobody, lest you might be put to death. You might not dare say, hold up, the scroll say this. The Most High says this. And that there's supposed to be two or three witnesses. There's supposed to be a council. And as we're going to get to some scriptures tonight, there's supposed to be a Sanhedrin, a judgment, judges. We're supposed to be set up so that the word of God will always be going out. So that people would know if what was right and what was wrong. But we got to a point where we so deeply rejected the word of God. And we were so possessed with just stacking riches, increasing more and more, I mean, greedy, to the point where, come on, the men of a city take a woman and they rape her to death? Now, I know for a lot of us, you know, if we just focus on that one thing, that seems pretty outlandish, but we would already be doing some very outlandish things coming up to this point. When we read about that, we read about that in Judges chapter 19. But let's not forget Judges chapter 17, where we were already at the point where we were setting up altars in our own houses, in our own house to be an altar to the Most High, but then there'd be graven images set up to other gods within the same house. And we would have priests set up to these other gods in our house. I ain't talking about in a church, I'm talking about in your house. And then you get a priest, a Levite, and you're all at the same time. And it said, the Most High was blessing you. We really got ridiculous with this mentality, brothers and sisters. We really do. And again, where this comes from is the love of money being the root of all evil. That if I can increase my riches, increase my land, and increase my, as we look at some of the definitions of covetousness, that because of a fear of ever being in a place of never wanting to want, I never want to be in a place where I have to worry about how we're going to eat. I never want to be in a place where I got to worry about how we're going to be taken care of. So because of that fear, as we're going to read, by definition, that leads to covetousness. That leads to covetousness. And this is what the Israelites were very well buried in. This is what we were really, 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 truly buried in. That the law of God, the ways of the Most High, we totally kicked that out the door. We weren't even trying to hear that. And yes, this is why we were in Israel speaking Hebrew, had our own schools, had our own land, had our own food, had our own crops, had our own herds, had our own orchards. And we still got to the point where enough was never enough. So now judgment, God's judgment, was being really pushed to the side. Where God's judgment was really kicked to the curb. All right? And I hope I'm doing this class justice, if I can bring it out properly. So we go to Exodus chapter 23, verse 6 now. Same chapter. Now I'm jumping down to verse 6. Exodus chapter 23, verse 6. It says, thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Why would it say this? Why did this have to be a law? Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. We get to the point where we were so about trying to just increase our own personal wealth, riches, and comfort for our families, that if a poor man came and was trying to get some justice, we first looked at, we got to the point where, well, what are you going to pay me? We became the ultimate of what it means to be an opportunist against our own people. That the Most High was trying to lead us from this, trying to nip us in the bud before it even got started. This is Exodus, the 23rd chapter. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, that's where we heard the voice of the Most High on Mount Sinai. Got the Ten Commandments. This is three chapters later. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Meaning, if you're poor, we get to the point where if you're poor, you're not going to win this judgment. Just, you know, like today, everybody knows how O.J. had got that off, only because he had money. And how the rich get left off of judgment. They get left off of any type of punishment or any type of justice because they're rich. And they're untouchable. But then a poor person get in trouble, whatever, they don't catch the full extent of the law because they can't pay their way out of it. But we as Israelites get to the point where that's all we look for. If I'm going to give you something, if I'm going to settle a judgment against you, what are you going to pay me? How is this going to help me out? We were taking bribes, extortion. We were, if whatever it took for me and my family to come up, by any means necessary, this is what we as Israelites got caught into. There was no, when Christ talked about filthy lucre, when Christ talked about no man can serve God and mammon, he means that. To serve God and mammon, if you serve mammon, you will serve, how can this help my family? If I'm going to make this judgment on your behalf, what are you going to pay me? What gift are you going to give me? What bribe are you going to give me so I can take this home? There's no way you could be have about that life and I'll also be about the Most High. You can't, no man can serve God and mammon. You can be so into how you can profit and your family's going to profit that everything you do is going to be based on that. It's not going to be about God's justice, God's judgment, God's law, statutes, and commandments. We got so far away from that, brothers and sisters, that by the time it got to the men of the city raped this woman to death, if you can't help, if you're not going to put something in my pocket, if you can't increase me, how else do you get a whole city of Israelites to consent to this? Unless the laws of God were totally thrown over your back. The history of Israel, go back to Abraham, go back to Lot, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we were in the promised land. All that stone completely out, and it became what? Wealth and riches. Riches and wealth. Forget God's law. And go back and listen to the podcast that we did on the love of money being the root of all evil and why it's the root of all evil. That we've really got to this point, brothers and sisters, that if you can't grease my pockets and increase my family's status, increase my family's comfort level, increase my family's luxuries, then there's no way in hell you're going to get this judgment on your side. There's no way. We became the ultimate opportunist. And it's disgusting. It really is disgusting. So that was Exodus chapter 23, verse 6. Let me get a few more of these. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. And yeah, I'm going to tell you right now, for those that might be wondering or came across your mind, this part of the class is a concordance class. It damn sure is. It damn sure is. If you get your concordance and get look at the word rest, W-R-E-S-T, you get the same order of scriptures that I got for you right now. Same order, all right? So Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 19, thou shalt not rest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. And taking gifts, and this is what Israel, remember, connect the dots, brother, connect the dots. Remember, we were supposed to destroy a lot of the Canaanite cities and a lot of the Canaanites upon coming into the promised land. But we got to the point where, no, forget God's law and what God said we're supposed to do and God's judgment. We're going to use wisdom because look at how much we can tax them and make them tributaries, and look at how much more my individual house can get paid. Look at how much more comfortable and more luxurious I can get if I don't carry out God's commandments. Look at how much more wealth I can accumulate. We was already rich. We was in the promised land. We already had servants. We already had gold, wealth, rubies, jewels. We were slaves in Egypt. So it's not coming out. It's not like we were lacking anything. But we still got this mentality of how can we use more wisdom and take more advantage of the opportunity? How can I take more advantage of this opportunity by ignoring God's laws, and I can come up more, and my family can have more pleasure. My family can be more enjoy more of the finer things in life. And if we'll say that God is with us, we'll say that this prosperity that we have is because of God. Now, maybe not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but there's a God. There's a God that's blessing me with all this prosperity. There must be something you ain't doing right. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. Thou shalt not rest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. Neither take a gift. If you're poor, how can you give a gift? You can't. So as much as people complain about the American government, talk about lobbyists and how lobbyists got politicians and stuff in their pockets, we as Israelites, we started this movement. The Israelites in our homeland, we started this, the special interest groups. Will you vote this way, vote that way? Hey, I need this, I need that. Maybe you do this for me, I'll take care of you. One hand washes the other. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Not in righteousness, but in straight negative. Again, off of opportunity. How can me and mine just come up? This is what the Israelites got caught into. All right. Let's go to Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Right. Now, going to Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, off of Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it told us that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. How was being supposed to be done according to God? What were the Israelites supposed to do upon coming into the promised land? How were we supposed to operate? What kind of government were we supposed to establish? Let's read about it. First, we got some insight from Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. All right? We go to Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. It says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of tens, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So this was the advice that Jethro gave Moses. Right? A lot of people familiar with it. I don't want to go too much further into that. But he said, search out men that you're going to place to be judges, that's going to help declare the government and keep things in order. Most I hate confusion. That men that what? First off, they had to be able men. Second, they had to fear God. They had to be men of truth, and they had to hate covetousness. Now, I'm going to the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Webster's 1828 Dictionary, and we're looking at the word covetousness from the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Covetousness, a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good. Right, I'm going to start there. That's not all of it. But in dealing with covetousness, it says it's a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good. That this is something that's good in your eyes. And now, what's the person going to do to obtain this good that they have in their own eyes? Of what they have set up, that they figure they deserve, figure they've earned, that there's some good that they want. Let me read on with the definition. It says, usually in a bad sense, and applied to an inordinate desire of wealth and avarice. An inordinate desire of wealth. Now, a lot of us will look at like Donald Trump and be like, yeah, that's this guy. Yeah, this is Steven Jobs. It's Bill Gates. It's all these other uber rich people. No, brother says no. This was talking about Israelites. And this ain't talking about just those in the rap world. And it's talking about those in the entertainment world. That before we got to the Americas, while we were deep in the heart of Dixie. But we were deep in the heart of Israel that we became very covetous. And it became about how can I build more wealth for me and my family? How can I make sure me and my family have more good and more wealth? That this was the mindset that we had in Israel. It was never good enough. Always had to have more. To where now it got to the point where we start resting judgment. And then it got to the point, as we're reading, if you're keeping up in these classes, that I don't want to hear the laws of God. Tell me that my prosperity is good. Tell me that how I'm living is good. And that based on how my family's living, that means God's with me. Don't you dare have somebody, a prophet, God servants, come back and tell me that what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, how I'm living is wrong. What's wrong? I want to have some good in my life? What's wrong with that? As if God, the Most High, giving us the promised land, that in itself would have been good. We were slaves in Egypt. But no, we had to acquire more wealth, more luxuries, more pleasantries. You know, that whole, the grass is always green on the other side. You know, that whole keeping up with the Joneses. That for the sake of boasting, for the sake of bragging, this was the mindset that we got into. Again, dealing with covetous, right? Definition number two, strong desire or eagerness. That's from the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. All right? That's from the Webster's 1828 Dictionary of covetousness. So it tells you that the leaders that were supposed to be established were men that, let's get the parameters again, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, that they're not trying to increase their wealth and their comfort and their luxuries. Right? Now, I'm reading some more definitions of covetousness, and hopefully this starts speaking a little bit better. I got a new dictionary, y'all. This is the 1909 Catholic Dictionary, right? This is the 1909 Catholic Dictionary. And guess what I got to that, brothers and sisters? Eastward. Yep, you guessed it. Eastward. So this is the 1909 Catholic Dictionary. And I'm sure if y'all go online, y'all can probably have access to it. This is easy. from a 1909 Catholic Dictionary, covetousness comes from the Latin word covere, meaning to crave. I crave it. I got to have something. I got to have it. I got to have it. For those women who have ever been pregnant, you understand about cravings. For those, us guys that are foodies, we understand about a craving. If you're diabetic like myself, you understand a sugar craving. That there's a thing. I just got to have some sweets. I know I shouldn't, but I just got to have some sweets. A craving. All right? Now, covetousness. The inordinate love or the inordinate love of temporal goods. Hold on, let's try and find this. But y'all got to forgive me. My eyes are playing tricks on me. I got this. The inordinate love of temporal goods, usually estimable in terms of money. This love of money becomes inordinate when it makes a man hard-hearted, causes him to be niggardly in spending it. And y'all know niggardly is in the Bible. Y'all know that, right? We're going to look this up. Too eager, absorbed in acquiring and preserving it, or prepared to do what is wrong in order to obtain it. Now, check this out, y'all. I'm definitely going to add this, but niggard is in the Bible. It's in the Bible several times. Here we go. It's in three different verses, and they're in the Apocrypha. All right, the first one. Ecclesiasticus chapter 14 and verse 3. Ecclesiasticus chapter 14 and verse 3, and this is what it reads. Riches are not comely for a niggard. And what should an envious man do with money? Oh, these are some good. Oh. Let me get that one. Let's get that one. Going back here. All right. Now, brother, sister, I'm going to tell you straight up. When they call us niggas, as I'm going through this, all this right here, and I understand, I'm starting to get a better understanding of the history of Israelites while we were in the promised land and how we started acting and why God had to kick us out the promised land. We were some niggas. Not in a good sense. That's not, this is my nigga. No, we acted very niggardly. Niggard. A niggard. To haggle. Exhibiting. Let me see this. A miser. A person meanly close and coveted. A sordid wretch who saves every cent or spends grudgingly, niggard, miserly, meanly covetous, sordidly parsimonious, Come on, give me some good ones. A stingy person, a fellow, a miser. This is from Webster's 1913. Meanly covetous, miserably stingy. And of all these dictionaries, you tell me that that's the only two. Are you serious? All these dictionaries are cut, and the only two that come up with a definition is these two right here. Webster's 1828 and Webster's 1913. A stingy-ass person. Never willing to help anybody else. So when we come back to the Webster's 1909 Catholic Bible, Catholic dictionary, and we deal with the word covetous, it tells us the inordinate love of temporal goods, usually estimable in terms of money. This love of money becomes inordinate when it makes a man hard-headed, and it's hard-hearted. You become cold. Why else would a person wrest judgment from the poor? Why else would a person have a respect of persons? You're a cold-hearted snake. Now it's about how can you come up even more. You're not about what true justice is. You're not about what's truly right in the eyes of the Most High, because that will take away from your bottom line. That's not going to add to your revenue stream. You know, it's funny because we always can talk about how these fast food restaurants, how at the end of the night, if there's any food left over, that they will literally throw the food away in one of the back bins and put a lock on that damn bin so that homeless people cannot get access to that so-called food. McDonald's is notorious for that. You're throwing the food away anyway. So why not let the homeless get it? And we're talking about how stingy America is. We're talking about that. But we understand in a capitalist society that why would I let them get those free burgers away, but they should be able to find the money to buy them? Being the pinnacle of opportunity, an opportunist. They can work hard, go ahead and collect cans or panhandle or do what they got to do to get up enough money that instead of them getting a free burger or some free food at the end of the night, that now they can scrounge and come and pay for it. To help what? To help my bottom line. We look at McDonald's and white people like that, like, wow, y'all are disgusting. But brothers, sisters, guess who was just as niggardly and disgusting? Us Israelites in the Promised Land. All right? When we look at the Encyclopedia of Biblical Theology, of Biblical Theological and Ecclesiastical Literature, all right? The Encyclopedia of Biblical Theological and Ecclesiastical Literature, and we look at the word covetous there. But sister, y'all gotta give me a second. I'm gonna have to pull this up on the Eastward. I'm gonna need a few minutes. My vision is getting a little bit cloudy. So give me 2 seconds. Nope, the show's not over. The show's not over. The show's not over. I'm gonna do this one in a minute. Even better.
You're going to learn today. All right, all right, all right. You're going to learn today.
Okay, brothers and sisters. All right. I pulled it up, and I was able to extend the font. So, covetous, and from the Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature. So, covetous, batizai, it's coming from the Hebrew word batizai, repeating, or this is where the word lucre comes from. Remember what Paul was always warning the Israelites, warning us in the New Testament about beware of filthy lucre? Do nothing for filthy lucre. This goes back to this word covetousness. That you're doing things to only increase your wealth and the benefit of your family, and that's the benefit of the nation. Like we see in Acts the fourth chapter. Okay, good examples of families and everybody that did come together to make sure everybody was covered, and two family members, a husband and wife, that they were covetous. They were covetous, Ananias and Sapphira. That they were covetous. That this mentality had been with the Israelites for a long time. This is why we got kicked out of the land. All right? So, and dealing with covetousness from, again, I'm reading the cycle, not encyclopedia, but the Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature. It says a grasping temper. In a general sense, means all inordinate desire of worldly possession. All right? So to be covetous is an inordinate affection or an inordinate desire of worldly possessions or like some supposed good. All right? Such as undue thirst for honors, gold, and et cetera. Remember when Christ came back and told us, brothers and sisters, not to be as the Pharisees and the Sadducees do, that let it be seen in public and get that honor. They let it pray in public and everybody sit and praying in public to get an acknowledgement that those must be some righteous men, some holy men, because look at how loud, how long, and how hard they pray. And Christ said, no, if you're going to pray, go in your closet. Go in private. And your Heavenly Father who sees in private, he will reward you openly. So that you had the in Israel, you had those that would put on the theatrics and put on the show so that they could get honor from men. But we're talking about Israelites living this way, such as undue thirst for honors, gold, etc. In a more restricted sense, it is the desire of increasing one's substance. All right? Did y'all hear that? In a more restricted sense, it is the desire of increasing one's substance by appropriating that of another's. A disorder of the heart. And we know the heart's all about your mind. So it is a disorder of a person's mind and closely allied to selfishness. We here consider it under its more restricted aspect. Covetous is a strong, sometimes irresistible desire of possessing or of increasing one's possessions. It is evident that under its influence, the heart, instead of aspiring to noble, high, and divine goods, will be brought to the almost exclusive contemplation of earthly, immaterial things. And thus, instead of becoming gradually more closely united with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will become more and more estranged from him. Since where the treasure is, there will the heart be also. The heart of the covetous cannot be with the Most High, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but with Mammon. He is not a servant of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but of idols. the love of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the love of Mammon cannot find place in the same heart. The one excludes the other. From Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. That's why it says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But since to love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our highest duty, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob alone is to be prayed to, loved, and trusted, the covetous man, as a servant of Mammon, is forever excluded from the kingdom of Christ and of God. We 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, which says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, for this we know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Brothers and sisters, do you understand why all this is written in the New Testament? If you come back and understand the history of the Israelites, you can see why this is so manifested. And this was not for to just be pointing fingers at the so-called white man. This is not to be pointing fingers at the Illuminati, be pointing fingers at the Rothschilds, the Learned Elders of Zion, be pointing fingers at the Bilderbergs, the Council of 13. This ain't to be pointing fingers at them. This is us, because this is how we were living in the Promised Land. Again, to the point where a woman got raped to death, that everybody was only doing that which was right in their own eyes, and based on how many bribes can I get to increase my wealth and my worldly possession. Because just being in the Promised Land wasn't enough. Just being in the Promised Land, the Most High giving us servants, the Most High giving us everything we could possibly, I guess that's the wrong statement, that you would figure that God blessed us with everything that we needed, but there was always something more we needed, like a bunch of spoiled kids, like a bunch of spoiled brats. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. Well, this is what we took it to. That everything was based on how we felt. What came to our mind? That where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It says, well, this no, that no, whoremonger, okay, just read that. We are further told that the citizen of the kingdom of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is to lay up riches in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. He must be content with food and raiment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. What did the Most High provide? Think about it, brothers and sisters. What did the Most High provide the Israelites when we came out of Egypt? He says we borrowed heavily from the Egyptians. So we had raiment. When you go back and read how many materials was collected for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness from the Israelites that just were newly freed from Egypt. That a law, a commandment, an order had to be given to stop giving. We had too much. And we go get the dimensions of the tabernacle and all the things that were made from the gold, from the silver, from precious jewels. Good Lord, we were poor, booty broke, didn't have nothing. The focus being we still weren't content. Now, for what the Most High provided for us, we obviously have food and raiment. He gave us the manna. He gave us the quails. But even upon coming into the Promised Land, we still weren't content with what the Most High provided. The orchards, the plantations, the estates that we took over, that we didn't have to build that one well. They had to dig a well. We didn't have to, we literally took houses over. We took mansions over. with all the crops, and then we even took the citizens of a lot of those cities as servants. It was already doing all the crops and all the taking all the herds or whatever. Cool. Y'all want to live? Cool. Become a servant. And I'm careful in my words. Not a slave. Become a servant. Because we treated our servants so well when we kept the law, statutes, commandments, and the Most High. They wanted to be our servants. Not like what took place here in America when we were the sharecropping. On some Stockholm Syndrome type of situation. No. Most I actually gave us laws about how to treat our servants. Reading on, but it says, be content. But we as Israelites, we weren't content. Reading on. But the covetous act in opposition to all these commandments. There's got to be something more out there. I don't want to be just like everybody else. I got to be different. Yes, I'm different. I've got more than you. You're not on my level. I don't know why you're here from outside the club. You can't even get in. Reading on, y'all. When we read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Always looking for an opportunity how you're going to come up, how you and yours are going to come up. It says, let what? But let your conversation be without covetousness. That anybody talks to you is about how you can come up. The next caper. The next come up. What about the nations come up? What about what's important to the Most High? Not your prosperity. It says, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This state of the heart is very dangerous. For covetousness is the source of all evil and brings forth all manner of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, for the love of money is the root of all evil, that covetousness, and the comfort that that money provides, that nobody can tell me what to do. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrowful, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here the folly of covetousness is also shown, inasmuch as it is said to bring many sorrows. It is further proved by the fact that earthly goods are perishable and that their possession renders none happy. But it is corrupting as well as unsatisfactory. By attempting to gain the world, the soul is wounded and loses the everlasting life. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, or where thieves do not break through nor steal. And we read Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Notice this, again, if we come back and we're reading this history, things written aforetime, written for our learning, and I'm really trying to blow this up. I'm really trying to put a magnifying glass on Judges chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Yeah, I'm really trying to go there. Because the way Israel has always acted with the Most High, these are some new concepts, just some profound mystery concept that, that Christ is speaking right here. All you got to do is go back and study Israel history. Go look at how we acted towards Moses. How many times did God want to kill off us Israelites for our greediness, our niggardliness, our covetousness, our hard-heartedness? And it tells you, covetousness leads to somebody being hard-hearted. They figure they don't have enough, or somebody's got more than them. It's not fair. Why he get his first? He got more than me. Anybody who's a parent has heard this from dealing with any of their kids. And how much of a headache it is. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15 to 21, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Damn, brother, sister, again, if we're taking a look at, if you're walking with me in this journey and looking at how we were acting in the promised land, when we got to the point where nobody could tell me what to do, I'm not going to submit to a king, to a government, to a magistrate, and I'm going to get to those scriptures next also, of somebody that's going to protect the prophets, that's going to let them know, let people, let Israelites know that this is wrong in the eyes of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who led our forefathers through the Red Sea, the God who led our forefathers out of the out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace that was Egypt. That according to him, this is wrong. Not according to what you have put in your mind about what prosperity is and who gave it to you. No, that's not it. That's wrong. We were killing the prophets. They were trying to tell us different. And we were hell-bent on, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And as long as I'm judging my happiness on my possessions, and based on my possessions and my family's possessions, that's letting me know if I'm doing right or wrong, according to my prosperity. But that's a slippery slope. Reading on for definition number two. And brothers and sisters, remember, we're reading from the Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature. Definition number two for covetousness. Avarice. Avarice is also a part of the of covetousness. It consists in amassing either for the sake of possessing or from fear of future want. Are you hearing this? Avarice is also a part of covetousness. It consists in amassing either for the sake of possessing or from fear of future wants. Brothers and sisters, as we were walking through the wilderness for the 40 years, how many Israelites, for God's law, God to say, only collect enough manna for today. Do not collect double. If you try to collect double, I'm going to ruin that because you have a fear that tomorrow it won't be here. So you think you're wiser and smarter than the average bear, you're going to collect double on this day, not on the sixth day. When I told you to collect double, you're on the first day collecting double. Why? No faith? No faith in God's word? But you think you're using wisdom. And from fear of future want, that if God gets mad, and I might not be able to eat tomorrow, so I need to stack as much as possible now. You know, that proverbial American, save for that rainy day. So, and having that mindset, that it rules everything about you, that's covetousness. Reading on. This phase of covetousness is the surest mark of a cold-heartedness and worldliness, making pure, high, and holy aspirations impossible. So the good things in Most High's way becomes impossible. to look at it the way the Most High wants us to look at it, that becomes impossible because of my fear that tomorrow I might not have it. Tomorrow I might not be there. And the Most High might not come through. So I got this fear. So I'm going to stack it because I got this fear. Then the scripture tells us, though, the Most High don't give us the spirit of fear, but the power and the love and of a sound mind. Then the scripture tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of the Most High and his righteousness. And everything shall be added unto you. But we really have carried this mindset. We carried this mindset into the promised land to where everybody only did what was right in their own eye. The only government we submitted to, what we felt was right in every individual's mind. It is also a sort of idolatry, for it is the love of mammon. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. It is essentially uncharitable and incapable of affection. When we read James chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful for the body. What does it profit? Because you're afraid that if I give you this little bit, if I give this up, I'm not going to have enough for me and mine. Covetousness is as painful as it is deceitful in the end. It cripples the natural powers. Renders life miserable and death terrible. The pursuits to which it heads are painfully laborious, and the care of the possessions once secured is equally so. The labor it entails is sinful, as it does not spring from love, but from selfishness and worldliness. As the wealth amassed by the covetous is applied to the benefit neither of themselves nor of others, they undergo the severest privation in the midst of plenty. However great the natural power of a man, it is paralyzed by this sin. To the covetous, death is horrible, as it deprives them of all to which the worldly heart most clings. Considering the nature of covetousness, it cannot appear strange that the apostle particularly recommends a bishop to avoid that sin. The bishop or spiritual head of the community is to be spiritual. The center of the Christian life of the community. And covetousness is a mark whereby false teachers may be known. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Lovers of pleasure is one of the lovers of the Most High. So, returning back here to my notes. So, but I hope I'm able to paint this picture. Now, I know it might be feeling like utter total gloom, and for now that's the mark that I need. All right. So getting back to Exodus chapter 18, I'm gonna pick up now in verse 22. That if we come back now and consider, and from the very beginning, the leadership in Israel underneath Moses was supposed to be men that they're able-minded men, men who feared God, men who loved the truth, and hated covetousness. Right? Everything we just read about covetousness, that we hated, that those men, I didn't even say we, that those men hated covetousness, that they were in this for what they can get out of it. But they feared God. We got away from any type of legislature in that aspect while in the promised land. We weren't going to hear, we weren't hearing none of that. Come back now to Exodus 18, verse 22. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And what's the first thing you hear people say these days? Nobody can judge me. Nobody can judge me. But remember, what was supposed to be set up for what did Moses set up for us as Israelites? And it was backed by God. When we first came out of Egypt, to be subject to men who feared God, who loved the truth, who hated covetousness, that they were supposed to be our judges. We ran from this part of our duty to God, our duty to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee. But every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Exodus 18, verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing, and the Most High command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Verse 24. So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men. This is Exodus 18, verse 25. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads of the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. So this judges were set up. Moses established judges. Joshua established judges. And right after Joshua died, we ran from that. Ain't nobody going to judge me. Nobody going to tell me what's right or wrong. I'm responsible for my own happiness. You can't tell me what to do. And I'm not trying to hear God. La, 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 la. I'm not hearing that. Exodus 24, verse 1. And he said unto Moses, now check this out. Moses first set that up when we first came out of Egypt. Right? We hadn't even got to the promised land just yet. We ain't got to Mount Sinai just yet from Exodus chapter 18. But it was already set up to help bear this burden that there's going to be judges set up that hated covetousness. That was about doing right and that feared what God said. Feared how they look in the eyes of God. That's what Moses first set up. Now we're in Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. And he said to Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. So, now, this is the setting up of what became known as this later on in the New Testament as the Sanhedrin, or if you will, the Supreme Court. For lack of a better word, this became the Supreme Court, right? That was the stat that God called Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's two oldest sons. Not Eleazar, but Nadab and Abihu, they're Aaron's oldest sons. And they're supposed to come up with Moses and Aaron and 70 of the elders of Israel to be anointed and to be chosen and showing that they're going to be the judges. All right? Jumping down to verse 9. Exodus chapter 24, verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. A lot of brothers and sisters will say that this was a chariot, a so-called UFO. Like similar to what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter chambers 5 and 6. With the Ancient of Days. That they didn't actually see the face of the Most High, but they were in his presence. Right? They were definitely in his presence. Right? Let's get that real quick. What device can I use? Let me try this. Read Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. This is what Daniel saw. Right? Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, and whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, and his throne was as like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a stream issued and came forth from before him. Right? So Daniel saw the same thing. So that's not such a mystery. Daniel saw the same thing. But these men actually seen the Most High. And they were set up as these supposed to be the judges. And we found out Nadab and Abihu. These niggas offered up strange incense to the Most High. After going through this right here, they decided they're going to offer up strange incense, which some of the research of brothers and other people, that was talk about weed. That they try to offer some weed up to God, the ganja, the hemp, all right? But in getting away from what these 70 men, this judges, this Sanhedrin, this court was supposed to do, Israel totally rejected this in the promised land. Exodus 24, verse 11. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. And they saw the Most High and did eat and drink. When he said laid not his hand, he didn't kill them. He didn't kill them. He let them see him. All right, from now, let's go to Exodus, Numbers chapter 11. I'm sorry, verse 16. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee. Numbers 7, verse 17. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of thy spirit as upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not alone, bear it not alone thyself. Jump down to verse 24. So, Moses said, cool, go get the 70 elders. Like, go get the 70 elders. This is after Nadab and Abihu passed away, were killed, smoked by the Most High. And now the Most High was like, cool, go get the 70 elders. And now I'm going to take your spirit, I'm going to put it on them to help judge Israel, to help keep Israel in order, to remind Israel of my laws, my statutes, my commandments, and my judgments, all right? Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people of the words of the Lord and gathered the men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, or a so-called chariot, and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease prophesying, giving the words of the Most High. And that's what was the purpose, again, of these 70 elders, this court, this Sanhedrin, all right? Now, a part of that this court that is set up, these judges are set up, they're supposed to hate covetousness. They're not supposed to be about this for self-gain and opportunists, right? When we read Exodus chapter 23, verse 8, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says, and we read it earlier, thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise, and perverteth the words of the righteous. So if these judges now start taking gifts, it tells you what's going to happen. It's going to blind the wise, and it's going to pervert the words of the righteous. You know, looking for loopholes, for men that find to do what the hell he wants to do, getting caught up, getting trapped, because we started taking gifts. Because we started taking bribes. So now, going against God didn't seem so bad, because look at how I'm still prospering. Look at how I'm still coming up. Look at how my family's still being taken care of. Right, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Some of these I don't feel I can or need to break down. He that is greedy of gain troubles his own house. You can trouble your own house. As we're reading about what happened in Gibeah, as we're reading about what happened to the Israelites in the Promised Land, where everybody was just doing what they wanted to do, and wasn't going to be subject to no type of government. Wasn't going to be subject to anybody telling them the laws of God, the statutes of God, the commandments of God, and the judgment of God. But everybody was allowed to do you, boo. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom, A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. This is what we're finding out. This is what's going on. And I know, yes, y'all, I'm beating a dead horse. I'm really trying to drive this point home, y'all. Because, again, I can hear all the arguments and everything now. This is the level that the Israelites had got to. And again, this is what Paul says, you don't stay under yourself. Examine yourself. That's what it says in multiple accounts of their safety. Water him that's alone. Even taking another look at that scripture there, water him that's alone. That Israel had got to the point where, because there was no king, no government, this Supreme Court, this council was not set up, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes anyway. And wasn't going to let nobody tell them what to do. Again, to the point where a Levite woman's concubine was raped to death. And now to bring attention to how far this has gotten in everybody's mind, that everybody's going to do what's right in their own eyes, and that you have whole cities perverted. Whole cities going buck wild. Because everybody was allowed to do what they felt was right in their own eyes. All right, reading on a couple more. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whosoever Amos chapter 5 verse 12. Amos chapter 5 verse 12. I like this one. Amos chapter 5 verse 12 says, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor in the gate of their rights." Do something here, y'all. I was going to get my eyes checked out. All right, that was Amos chapter 5 verse 12. There's one in particular here that I'm going to call it a night. It says, this is David talking about the wicked. In Psalms chapter 26 verse 10, "In whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes." That's Psalms chapter 26 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 23. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 23. "Which justifies the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." This, brothers, this is what the Israelites were doing. This is talking about what Esau was doing to us here in America. This is what Israelites was doing in the promised land. Justifying the wicked for a reward, and to take away the righteous out, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 14. "A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward in the bosom, strong wrath." A gift in secret pacifies anger. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. We read that one. Read that one too. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 2, or 10, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. "The treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death." Proverbs chapter 28, verse 21. "The restricted person is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress." Just to eat? Just to get a little bit more? Just to have a little bit more? "Give me some more, give me some more, please, give me some more." I like Busta Rhymes. Just give me some more. Give me some more. "That you have respect of persons is not good." So these men that were in the city of Gibeah, where was this going, brothers and sisters? When Micah had stolen his mother's silver, gave it back to her, and she said that his silver was for graven images. And the Most High blessed him and built some more graven images. And this dude went and built an ephod, a teraphim, all his graven images, sent his son, his own son as a priest, and they found a Levite and sent him up as a priest also. And then the tribe of Dan came and took all that? Come on, y'all. Let's see here. Last two. I'm gonna stop it there, brothers. I guess it's getting hard to see. All right, brothers. Thank you for tuning in. For those that did tune in tonight, to area code 646-668-2568. Thank you for tuning in and listening. If you called in, to those who might listen in through the Blog Talk app at blogtalkradio.com/Mashaba. Thank you for tuning in that way. If you caught one of the archive shows, either on that's the other one, Apple iTunes podcast under ISBHBK Bible Talk. Thank you all for listening. If you came in through Google Podcasts and check this out under ISBHBK Bible Talk on the Google Podcast, Apple iTunes, Google Podcast. We came in through the iHeartRadio podcast and checked out ISBHBK Bible Talk. Thank you all for tuning in and listening. Or if you came in through Podcast Addict, thank you all. And thank you all for listening. I do plan on Most Eyes World continue with this class tomorrow. But I'm really happy to see where my vision is at, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to reach out to a couple of brothers, and maybe I can get a reader for tomorrow. Maybe I can get a reader for tomorrow. So with that, I am going to thank everybody for tuning in. Remember, September 26th at sundown. Did I read that correctly? Memorial to Blowing of Trumpets. November 18th, 19th, and 20th is the next Hebrew Summit that's going to be held in Norfolk, Virginia. That's November 18th, 19th, and 20th in Norfolk, Virginia for the Hebrew Summit. And please check us out at isbhpk.com and also on the various YouTube channels that we have, isbhpk on YouTube. There's ISBHPK San Antonio, ISBHPK Houston, ISBHPK Virginia, ISB Norfolk, and ISBHPK New York. I have to pull my music up. Brothers and sisters, my name is Masaba. I'd like to thank you all for tuning in. With that, shalom.
Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our power, Yahweh is one.